Well, good morning. I trust that everyone had a great Resurrection Sunday weekend, and things that we had talked about last week, I trust that you had a chance to even think about those some more, and that resurrection power that is at work in you and I today, and that we can actually call on as we minister to others. That's just really been so big in me this season, really much larger than probably any time in my life heretofore. So I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit to just bring in that to me. Well, today we're going to start a new series, and this will be truly a Bible study, and I'll explain more. We're going to entitle it Healing, Cleansing, and Redemption. And in this study, we're going to look at a couple of things that I've thought about for a long time and recently got some revelation on. Others may have already got it. That's fine. Glad that we all receive directly from the Lord. But for me, it's been a really eye-opening one. It's going to change the way I teach some scriptures, particularly on healing. And so I just wanted to share this with you. I've shared a little bit of it at High Point Healing School, but it's just too much to do in 1 hour. So we're probably going to have 3 sessions on this. So let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you today that you're going to give us more insight starting today and these next couple of weeks into what all redemption really means to us. And we thank you that some of the things that maybe have been hidden from us, you're now revealing them to us. So again, even as we minister, we can consider these things and have these in our toolbox for use to your people. Thank you that you've given us a love for other people, and we just ask you to continue to work in us to increase that love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 10, verse 8. Matthew 10, verse 8. Now, in this verse, Jesus is about to send his disciples out. And he's telling them in the verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he goes on and tells them what they're going to be doing. Now, he's already told them that they're going in his authority. But he tells them, you're going to heal the sick. You're going to raise the dead. Both those are very common to us. You're going to cleanse the leper. And that one is really common to us. And then you're going to what? Cast out demons. And then it says, freely you've received, so freely give. Now, I want to focus on those first 4 things that he said. Heal the sick, raise the dead. All things that he did. And cleanse the leper. And this is the phrase that has caught my attention. Now, casting out demons is something that we ought to be doing when we encounter people who are oppressed by the devil, or even possessed if they're not believers. But why would he say concerning healing and concerning the lepers to heal the sick, yet cleanse the leper? And so this is something that it's not perturbed me, but it's just made me wonder, because certainly there's healing for the leper. And so this is only mentioned now. I mean, in cleansing concerning lepers, in other words, some type of disease. Its cleansing is not mentioned except more often related to sin. And so that's what we're going to get into. So bear with me as I lay the foundation for this today. In Isaiah 53:4-5, if you'll turn there, I just want to establish the fact that healing is part of our redemption. You may say, well, I know that. Please don't say that. We all can get more revelation every time we hear Scripture. And when we say that, it's like we close the door to Holy Spirit to hear. And I'm speaking from experience as I say that. Isaiah 53:4 in New American Standard starts off and says, surely our griefs he himself bore. Now, let me just stop there. The word for griefs there is the word Choli, C-H-O-L-I in the Hebrew. That's the alliteration we would use in our English language. and it means, literally means, sickness. In fact, 20 of the 24 times this word is used, it's translated sickness. Now, I've heard stories about how translators, when they did one of the recent versions in the 20th century, really argued about what should go into this translation for this very verse. And most people on the team would just not agree to put sickness. They said, that's going to open up the door to all these people who believe in healing. Well, yeah. And there was actually some, as I understand it, this is obviously secondhand for me, who actually quit since they would not stay true to what the majority of the time this word is used. So let me just read it that way. Surely our griefs, our sicknesses, he himself bore. And then it says, in our sorrows. And that word is makob, and it literally means pain. But yet they translated it sorrow. So we have a similar situation here. So he's carried our sicknesses or our griefs. He's carried our pain or our sorrows. Yet we himself esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. So what did we think? We thought God was punishing, because this is talking about the cross and what he bore on the cross. We thought, the Jewish people thought, he was being punished. And then it says in verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Two different types of sin. We're not going into that today. And then it says, the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we're healed. Now, other translations say things like the chastisement for our peace, and that's very accurate. And by his stripes, we were healed. The Young's literal translation, and Dr. Young is a noted authoritarian. It doesn't read real smoothly sometimes, but he actually says this, and I'm just going to read verse 4. It says, surely our sickness he has borne, and our pains he has carried them. So this is someone who really understands the language, and he's a setting up this verse the way that it was intended to be concerning sickness. Now, let me spend just a second on the chastisement of our well-being or peace. Chastisement Jesus took, and that involves punishment. It can literally mean to discipline, to chasten, or to correct. And the word for well-being there, or peace, is the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom means whole or entire with respect to the body. So that also includes our health, the physical body, and the soundness of it. And it can be also concerning, it can mean in number. But that is really referring to in a number where nothing is missing. And now you can understand why we say it's nothing missing, nothing broken, is a valid implication of the word peace. Secure and tranquil is another meaning. So that applies to our emotions as well. But I love this part. It can also be used as a greeting to a friend, a covenant partner. And that just really ministers to me. So healing in our soul and our body is a covenant right for us because of the work of the cross. The by his stripes or by his scourging. Now the stripes or scourging literally means to bruise. Blue welts is actually a term that's used in some renderings of it. And it's talking about his time at the whipping post. And obviously, you know, the word healed, if you've been with us very long, is the word Rapha, where the Lord revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, your healer. And that word literally means to mend. Now, when I think about that, I think about sewing something up, like a pair of clothes or torn jeans as I had in my childhood, where they'd either patch it or to cover it or sew that up, because we had to do it because I had to keep wearing them. And today I would have been trendy, but not years ago. A lot of years ago. So that word means to mend or to cure, and we use it as to heal. So we've set that foundation now that healing is a part of our redemptive work. And so I want to go on and continue on leading toward up to this discussion of cleansing the leper. And I want to start by looking at three verses really, it's more than three verses. It's three accounts of healing. And there are four areas you're going to see that are noted in these accounts. So go with me, if you will, to John, the 9th chapter. Now, I am not going into these in great depth today and teach them for 30 minutes because that's not what we're after today. So I want to go through verses 1 through 7, and we'll talk about some of these verses. So it says, as he Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, he's just left the temple. And his disciples asked him, so they saw him too, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? Now, I want you to pick up on this, because you're going to see today that sin was highly equated in the Jewish mind to sickness. So even one example here of blindness. And look at, just, and they asked the question, this man sin or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned. Well, we know with the curse of the law in this cursed earth, things happen. And particularly in this day. And so he's telling them it was neither of them. It wasn't his parents and it wasn't of them. But it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, a lot of people would take that to mean, well, God made him blind so Jesus could do it. No, he was blind, and this is a divine encounter with Jesus so that his works are what? So that his works can be displayed in this man. And he goes on to say then in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, for a night is coming when no man can work. And then he says in verse 5, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jehovah, the light of the world. And when he said this, he spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied it to the man's eyes. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And he went away and washed, and he came back seeing. So here's this man. Jesus sees him. There's a discussion about sin, which is pertinent to where we're going in this week and the next 2 weeks. And I want you just to see this question of sin. It must have been a big deal to them for the disciples to mention it. So it was what we might say it was part of their normal thought pattern or what they were saying. And then here's this divine encounter with Jesus and the blind man. Now, if you think about it, there's been no healing of the blind in the old covenant. And then this divine encounter, Jesus speaks to him, applies the clay that he's in, the mud that he's made, and he tells him to wash, and he is what? And he is healed. So let's take that one. So we got the blind eyes being opened, and go to John 5. So in John 5, we have another account of healing, and this is in the first few verses. We'll read really 1 through 9 and then one more. So there's been a feast of the Jews in verse 1, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem there is by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, and it has five porticos. Verse 3, in these lay a multitude who were sick, blind, lame, withered, and they are waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. And then the tradition was, whoever then first after stirring up of the water stepped in, it was made well from whatever disease that he was afflicted. So this is a situation that it's a, and this man you're about to see has been there, as Jesus is going to see, for a while. Verse 5 tells us how long. 38 years this man had been there. Now, let me just stop. Remember that part of the curse of the law is long-standing diseases or conditions. So if you've had something and you haven't been able to get rid of it, here's an account that ought to encourage you and I. So when Jesus first saw him, he knew he'd been there for a long time, and he asked him, do you wish to get well? And the sick man answered and said, sir, I have no man. Look at where this man first goes to. He needs help to get to the pool. He's looking solely to the man to help him, to mankind to help him. But yet, mankind can't get him there in that pool first because he has no one to do that. So he's looking to put me in the pool when the water's stirred, but while I'm coming, another steps in before him. And then in verse 8, Jesus says to him, "Arise, take up your pallet, and walk." So what has happened? He gets a rhema from Jesus. Now it's his responsibility, just like it's ours today, when we get a word, when we're believing for something in our flesh or in other areas, when we get a word, to do what? To act on it. And it says, "And immediately the man became well, took up his pallet, and began to walk." So we've had the blind and the lame healed in these two accounts. Now I want you to look down at 14. Jesus finds him later because the Pharisees got on him because this was happening on a Sabbath. And Jesus found him, and I just want you to see what he said. I want to tie this together with sin again. Because Jesus says to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you." Now, what I don't want you and I to do is to, every time we have a sniffle or a little pain, start looking, "Where did I sin?" That's being sin conscious. This is an account before Jesus shed his blood for us, before he was at the whipping post. And I'll go ahead and say, before we've been made righteous. So we just want to see this alignment. Now let's go over to Mark, the 7th chapter. And in Mark, the 7th chapter, we're going to start in verse 31. So Jesus is going out of the region of Tyre, and he comes to Sidon within the region of Decapolis, or the 10 cities. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And in fact, it goes on to say he was mute. And they entreated Jesus to lay his hands upon him. So Jesus took him aside from the multitude. He wanted to get him alone where he could minister to him, and I believe taking him away from some unbelief. And then he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. Now don't let that bother you. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said, "Epaphtha," which is, "be opened." And here's the result in verse 35. And the ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. So here we have a deaf and a mute man healed. And I really like what verse 37 says. And Jesus told them, don't go talk about it. Well, obviously they did, to a point that he had trouble getting in the cities. And 37 says, "They were utterly astonished, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak.'" So here we have three healing accounts. And I want to ask you, do these four areas of healing bring up a thought or a question or a scripture to you? Blindness, lameness, opening ears, and speaking. Look with me back in Matthew, and look at Matthew 11, and we're going to start at the first of the chapter, verse 2. This is when John has been in prison for a while, and he's getting discouraged. He knows Messiah's here. He was the forerunner. He acknowledges that, but yet he's not being set free. And he knows that Jesus came to do what? To set the captives free. And he's a bit perplexed. And you and I would be in the same boat, were we in his shoes. So he sends his disciples to him in verse 2. And they ask him, "Are you the expected one? Or are we to look for someone else?" Now you would say, gosh, I can't believe John the Baptist. Folks, everybody can yield to thoughts that they're having. And we are no different. And we do that when we put our eyes on ourselves, not Jesus. And Jesus answered, and this is interesting to me, what he said to him, "Go and report to John what you hear and see." So evidently, they've seen some of these miracles. as they've been walking and going to see Jesus, and even before they could talk to him. And he says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, these are all things that Jesus has been doing. So what is Jesus doing here? Couldn't he have said, John, you're the most important person. You're the best prophet there's been today. In fact, that's what he tells us, the crowd, after John's disciples leave. What he's doing is really quoting from Isaiah 35, verses 4 to 6. Let me read that to you. Say to those who have an anxious heart. Sounds like John, doesn't it? Take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you, bringing salvation, what Jesus is doing. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. Now, if you've read that verse, sometimes we may stop there. But it goes on and says, for waters will break forth. What does flowing rivers, waters breaking forth, normally imply? Things of the Spirit. That's important to you and I in this account, or this whole two or three sessions that we're going to have. So the waters will break forth in the wilderness and the streams in Araba. Prophetic of Jesus. Now, Jesus obviously added some things from Isaiah 61 to it. But Jesus knew that miracles that were prophetically promised would speak to John and benefit him more than telling him how great he was. Get his eyes off himself, put them on Jesus. And folks, that's a good lesson for us today. That's worth the price of admission just to hear that for us today. Now, let's go to Matthew, the fourth chapter, and we're on our way to chapter 8 of Matthew, but we need to stop in the fourth chapter as well. Now, Jesus has had the Sermon on the Mount, and then the only times of healing that healing is mentioned in this section of Scripture, and it's before chapter 8, is in these two verses, 23 and 24, which says, Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And then it says, the news went out into all Syria. They brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases, pain, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Now, I would just ask you, based on the scriptures we've seen, what do you expect were probably some of the more common things? Blind eyes open, ears, lame, people speaking just like we've heard. We can't see that for certain, but that's probably a lot of what happened, as well as casting out demons. In a lot of cases, those conditions could be caused by demonic. And there were what? This wasn't just to the Jews. This was to Gentiles. It was to probably different races, certainly to different sexes. In other words, it was all people. And now, go to chapter 8, the very first verse. Now we come to this chapter, and we've had no introductions from, or no discussions from Matthew of major healings, where he gives the account step by step of what happened. It's just he healed them all. And here is the very first one. And this really gets us into what we want to be talking about today. And when he had come down the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And a leper came to him. Now, I'm going to tell you, and we'll see this next week, you're going to see that he was inside a city. And you may say, what difference does that make? A lot. The leper came to him and bowed down to him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So this leper's come. He knows Jesus can. He just doesn't know what. Is it his will? But look at what he said. He said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He doesn't say you can make me healed or you can heal me. So we see something similar to what Jesus has told the disciples. Then that's where we're going to be digging into. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Now I want you to see again, Jesus didn't say, be sozoed, which is translated whole sometimes. He didn't say, it's also translated healed a lot, which can be a process. But he said, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. So what is obvious? The man got a healing for this disease of leprosy. But why the different words? Then in verse 4, Jesus tells him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. So here we are seeing in a separate detailed account of conversations that went on, the acts that led to the man's restoration went on. We see this word cleanse introduced. And I'll tell you, it's only referenced when it's about what? Leprosy. So I want to take the last few minutes that we have today, and we're probably going to be close on time, but I want to take these last few minutes and begin to talk about some of the Old Testament verses so that we can establish a baseline for us to have this New Testament, New Covenant discussion. Because you remember, Jesus said everything in the Old Covenant was up until the time of John, and now he's on the scene, and everything is New Covenant, even what he's doing. That's Luke 16:16, I believe. So, what is the first mention of leprosy? The first I find is in Exodus 4, verses 6 through 7, and it's actually about Moses. The Lord has told Moses to go to the children of Israel. He says, what if they don't believe me? He gives him couple of signs, and this is the second sign. He said, the Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. So he put it under his cloak. And so he put his hand there, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Part of the way leprosy manifested was a whiteness. And then he told him, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of the flesh. Now, this is obviously, leprosy must have been perceived by the children of Israel and by all at that time, really, as a very serious disease, one that could not be healed. There was not a process of healing for leprosy. And it was so strong that in this, even though they didn't know a lot about their God, they believed Moses that he was sent about the God, from his God. Now, Miriam and her leprosy is also here. And this is tied again to sickness. So go to Numbers 12, and we'll get through this one and one more. And then next week, we'll pick up talking about the laws concerning leprosy. In Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Aaron and Miriam make a grievous mistake. They speak against Moses, and they did it because of the Cushite woman that he had married. Verse 2, it says, they said, has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well, and the Lord heard it? Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any other man on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out to the tent of the meeting. What is that? Where the presence of the Lord would come down. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud, and he stood at the doorway of the tent. And don't you know, Miriam and Aaron, and probably Moses too, are shaking. And then they really shaking when he called Aaron and Miriam forward. And then he really begins to tell them, when you're speaking, you're not speaking just about Moses. He's correcting them, and he's obviously very upset because he says, when you speak like that, you're talking about me when you're talking about the one I've anointed to deliver you. And that's really what it says in verse 8. When I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord, why then were you not afraid to speak against Moses, my servant? Wow. Verse 9, so the anger of the Lord burned against them, and the cloud, he, the Lord, departed. So the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, verse 10. Behold, Miriam was what? Leprous. So here is another situation where the result of sin leads to what? A manifestation of a disease. And again, we can't go back to Old Covenant and look for things. Now, if the Lord, if you're seeking the Lord concerning your healing and the Lord shows you something, you've been missing it on willfully maybe, then correct it. But don't go on a hunt that's just going to get you off being righteousness conscious and able to receive His grace. And that's not what we want to be able to do. So, verse 12, let's pick up there. Aaron says to Moses, oh, do not let her be like one dead. Now, that's a really interesting statement because I'll say here and I'll say again later, I look at leprosy as almost someone who was half dead, and you'll understand why. It's like, in dying you will die, when the Lord speaks to him in Genesis. So he's not physically dead, but he's so separated from everything else that I could liken it to a spiritual death. So Moses cries out to the Lord in verse 13 and says, O God, heal her, I pray. But the Lord says to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? So the Lord is giving his wisdom to let her be shut up for 7 days. Where? Outside the camp. And afterward, she may be received again. Now, outside the camp, like one who is dead. And you may say, well, why outside the camp? What does that have to do with it? Numbers 5, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. The Lord speaking says, command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone who is having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they will not defile their camp. And this last phrase is the key part. Where I dwell in their midst. And, you know, people say that the Lord couldn't look upon Jesus because he was made sin. The Lord looks upon sin every day. But he doesn't want his people, and certainly not himself, and he's really doing it for their protections, to be defiled. What did the Lord do when Adam and Eve sinned? He put an angel at the garden to keep them away. Because of his presence there and because of the tree of the knowledge of life and the knowledge of good and evil which they had partaken of. If they had eaten of that other tree, then they would permanently be in that way and we would have had no hope. So, the thing I want you to note is remember in what we read, what did he do concerning Jesus? What did he tell him to do? Go show yourself to the priest. Well, why didn't he tell Miriam this? Well, there wasn't a law about this. The Lord had just said, people who are this way, get them out of the presence of the city. One more example from the Old Covenant. And this is in 2 Kings 5, and this is Naaman. In 2 Kings 5, the very first verse. Now, Naaman was captain of the army of Aram. He was a great man with his master. And highly respected because the Lord had given victory to him. The man was a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now, if you study this out and you study the law, there are different degrees of the leper. The ones we're talking about where it's really bad, they are sent away. But then in verse 3, there was a little girl from the land of Israel, it says in verse 2, who waited on, who was a servant to Naaman's wife, and she said to his wife in verse 3, I wish that my master were in the prophet, were with the prophet who was in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. She's talking about Elisha, and so she's heard great things about what Elisha has done. So Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "This and thus is what the girl spoke." And the king, in verse 5, says, "I'll take care of it. I'll write a letter to the king of Israel." And so he gave it to him, and he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. In verse 6, he takes the letter to the king. Now, look down to verse 8. Because what happens is the king opens the letter and the guy forgot to write, send him to the prophet. He just said, "I understand that he can be healed in your area." And the king said, "Who am I to heal a leper?" But in verse 8, Elijah, the man of God, hears that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. In other words, he got really upset that he sent word to the king. He said, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman, with his horses and his chariots, stood at the doorway of Elisha. He sent a messenger to Elisha Elisha sent a messenger to him and said, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you." And he adds, "And you shall be clean." That's interesting. But Naaman was furious. He went away and he said, "My gosh, why does he tell me to do that?" In verse 12, he's saying, "Aren't the rivers in our country just as good as this river here?" Verse 13, so this servant comes in to him and says, "Look, my father, had the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much more then when he says, 'Wash and be clean'?" So it was like the servant suggested to him, and he decides to go ahead and do it. So he went down in verse 14 and dipped himself 7 times, according to the man of God, in the Jordan, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God. Now, understand, this word clean now is used in the law. We're about to talk about it here, probably a little bit today, maybe next week mostly. And it says now that he's clean. So 15, when he returned to the man of God with all his company and stood before him, he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So take a gift from me." And Elisha tells him, "No," and we'll stop there. But I want you to see this. Elisha did not send him to the priest. Why? Because he wasn't a Jewish person. He had no priest to go to in his homeland. Now, this is important. In a later account, there is one who is sent to show themselves, one of 10, but he doesn't go to the priest. But he's a what? Scripture says he's a foreigner. So getting ahead of myself again, but you're going to begin to see a little bit about it. So now we're at a point where we need to begin to talk about the law concerning lepers. And we're going to do that next week. I don't want you to get frustrated that we didn't get far enough. We needed to set this background. I'll just tell you one more thing and we'll close. A leper, the word leper, was a very derogatory term. And we'll begin talking about next week, about the laws concerning people who have leprosy. You'll see why it became a derogatory term. And then we'll begin to look at, in detail, the healing that we've just seen in Matthew concerning the leper, studying it in Mark's and Luke's account. And it's going to take us down a road that I believe will bless you. Redemption is intended for the whole man, and there is so much to it. We love you guys, and we'll be with you and look forward to seeing you next week.